Now, don't forget, we'll be back tonight at 6:30, just like always on Wednesday, for part two of this exciting, riveting message this morning. Amen? You can open your Bible pretty much anywhere you want to. I don't really have a text. We're going to be all over the place. What am I missing? You're looking at me like I'm doing something wrong. Okay, well, don't look at me like that. That woman's looked at me for 45 years, and I get flustered every time, boy. I chose Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, I guess. That's where I put my notes anyway. That'll do for a text, I suppose. In Daniel chapter 7, the Bible said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray, oh God, that you'd enable us and empower us. I pray, though, Father, that you might open the heart of the hearer. Do a work in our midst, touch our lives, change them for thy glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Tuesday, I think it was, talked to Brother Rick Griffin, and he had just come back from the doctor, and the report wasn't good, wasn't encouraging at all. And he has a kind of a rare cancer in a very difficult place to get to, and they were making the arrangements for surgery and all that. And Brother Rick was kind of upset, and I listened to him. And he came by my office, and we went in my office and closed the door, and we just held each other for a few minutes and cried. And let him pour his heart out. And I thought, Lord, here I go again, talking to somebody that's got trouble, that needs help, that needs encouragement, that needs strength, and I don't have it. I felt absolutely inadequate. There's a little place over on the other side of Rock Hill, out close to Shield of Faith Church. There's a little dirt road there that you can go over to and turn down to the bottom of the hill. There's a little place you can turn out, and there's a little creek runs down through there, and it's got big oak trees. And I go there sometimes when I got things on my mind, when I'm bothered. I've been there 5 or 6 times in the last 2-3 years, I guess. It's just a quiet place. It's got that little bubbling brook, and the trees are always got a little breeze blowing through them, and it's just a good place to go and think and reflect and pray. And so when I'm bothered or got something on my mind, that's one of the places I go. So Tuesday afternoon, I rode over there, and I parked my truck, and I got out and walked down to the creek. And I noticed on my way down there that the trees weren't green. They were covered with dust. And they were dull. There wasn't any bright finish. It wasn't bright and gay like it normally is. It was just kind of dull and dusty. We haven't had any rain in a month or longer. And I got down to the creek, and there wasn't any creek there. It was dry. I could see the bottom. There wasn't even a drop of water, not one drop. It was just a dry creek bed. It was kind of disappointing and disillusioned. One of those places where I go to kind of get refreshed and feel better, you know. And it let me down. There just wasn't anything there. It was just as dead and dry and dull and as the rest of the world. And I thought, Lord, I needed that little creek this afternoon. I needed something to kind of perk me up. I was feeling like a failure. I'd done the best I could, and I knew in myself it just wasn't enough. And I stood there, and I guess I got kind of melancholy and probably as close to depression as I ever get. I thought, Lord, does it just not ever end? And I looked back over my life, and the last couple of years I've been through a heartbreaking, heart-wrenching thing with our daughter that I haven't got over to this day. Just totally turned our lives upside down. Then the wife had surgery, and that was a catastrophic shock. We thought we had just a minor problem and went in, and the next day they're doing triple bypass. Kind of got that under our belt. All of a sudden, she had to go back into the hospital, and she's there a week again. And stuff. I mean, things like that just turn your life upside down. Then two or three folks in the church have had problems, and I had to deal with that and pray about it, and some of very serious stuff. And then Brother Rick comes in, and I guess that was just the straw that pushed me over the edge. I stood there that afternoon just all by myself, dusty old trees and a dry creek bed, a hot sun streaming down. And I just absolutely felt totally inadequate for this job. I thought, Lord, folks come to you and they want comfort and they want help. And here I am licking my own wounds and grieving over my own sorrow. And I just don't seem to have anything left to give anybody. And the most amazing thing happened. It's happened before. I should have been prepared for it. I should have been aware of it. Just standing there, them dusty old trees and that dry creek bed, and felt like I had the weight of the world on my shoulders and no answers and no help for anybody. The peace of God just descended. And I had the most amazing calm and the most amazing quiet in my spirit. And in a few minutes, I just felt like a new person, like the weight was lifted, and I was back to being my old self, and I was cocky and arrogant as usual, and things were like they were supposed to be, and I had a handle on it. You say, what happened? Something of just the most amazing, something only God can do. He can lift a burden that you can't define. He can lift a burden that you can't describe. He can take a burden that no one else can see. And in the most amazing way, give you grace, give you relief, and give you peace. I got to thinking about that after that little thing. Probably wasn't there 15 minutes. And I got to thinking about, that's the most amazing experience. Then I just got to thinking about God, and here's what I thought. I thought, He's the most. And I want to bring you a little message this morning and tonight. I tried to keep it short and simple, but it just wouldn't stay short and simple. So I have 10 points for this morning and 10 points tonight. And I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ from this perspective. He's the most. You hear the world say, get the most bang for your buck. John, I need a most generous portion of water. My throat is dry. And they say, get the most bang for your buck. Or get the most pleasure out of life. Or get the most of this for your money. Girls look at a boy and say, oh, he's the most handsome or the most charming. Or we look at a girl and I can tell you what we say, and but they're the most. You hear those phrases all the time, don't you? In everyday life, this is the most, or this is the most, or this is the most expensive watch, or this is the most beautiful woman, or these are the most desirable clothes. We just throw that word around. And when you say it's the most, that's a superlative. It's supposed to mean that whatever it is above and beyond the ordinary. It's something special. It's something grand. If it's the most, It ought to be either bigger or better or prettier or whatever than anything else that you can compare it to. And I thought, Lord, Jesus Christ and God the Father and this blessed old Bible then are certainly the most. And I want to give you a few things this morning, and of course, if you'll come back tonight. Now, we will end up 19 points from now back here in Daniel. We read that text. Don't forget about it. Don't lose it. We are coming back there. We're just going to take a long walk around the block before we get there. Amen? Now, let me give you some things where God is the most. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. May all your babies be born naked. Number one, the most awesome gift ever given. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The most awesome gift ever given to anybody. Boy, I've read some stuff, you know, every year in different magazines, they'll have a list of gifts, Christmas gifts, for millionaires or that kind of thing, you know. And they have these diamond-encrusted watches or a piece of jewelry or a fancy yacht or something. And you can give this personal gift for only $200 million and that kind of stuff. You know, it's a, kind of an absurd thing, but it just shows you what's available. Listen, nobody ever gave anybody a gift anywhere near like the gift God gave to the world. So what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave the sinless Lamb of God. It's the most awesome gift ever given. And it's awesome because of the way that it was given. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have received this commandment of my Father. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." Amen. And so the most awesome gift that was ever given, God gave it. Now, anybody that knows God knows that nobody ever outdoes God. Amen. He gave this awesome gift, and he offered it to the world, that whosoever will, it was a gift not confined. People that believe in limited atonement and this, that, and the other never comprehended the words that God used to describe his gift. He didn't give the Lord Jesus Christ for a few. He didn't give the Lord Jesus Christ for a handful. He gave it to whosoever will. Amen. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth to be saved by his amazing grace. Then there was the most miraculous birth. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." You say, well, on what wise? Well, if you go on down there and read, it said, "And the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which shall come from thee shall be called Emmanuel." The Holy Spirit of Almighty God hovered over Mary, and a miraculous thing took place, and there was an immaculate conception. Amen. It's not the kind the Roman Catholics have. This is one that was produced by the power of God himself. Now listen, the first man, Adam, was of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 or whatever it is. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils. He became a living soul. Since that day, from then until now, every man, every woman, every boy and girl comes forth from a woman. Amen. The seed is the man, but the birth is of the woman. And so there's never been a second miraculous birth. The first one came from the dirt. Now, Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He is the Lord of glory. The first one was of the earth. The second one is from heaven.
One is earthly, one is heavenly. And the one that's heavenly had a miraculous, supernatural birth, a marvelous birth, just like Adam had. Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground and had a direct infusion of life from God. And Jesus Christ, while he came forth from a woman, was conceived or fathered by the Holy Ghost. Nobody ever been born like him. Now you say, Jesus Christ was sinless. He had the pure nature of God. Yet every one of you was born dead in trespasses and sin. Amen. Amen? Why wasn't Jesus Christ born dead in trespasses and sin? Because he didn't have an earthly father. You see, your sinful nature, boys and girls, doesn't come from Eve. Comes from Adam. Amen? The contamination. God didn't count what Eve did. Adam was safe in the garden until he ate. See? And so the sinful nature of man is not passed on through the womb of the woman. It's passed on through the seed of man. And Jesus Christ didn't have a man for a father. He had God for a father. And so it was the most miraculous birth. Then there's the most remarkable character. The Bible said in John chapter 8 and verse 29, I do always those things that please him. What? Can anybody here want to make that statement? Anybody here want to claim that you always do what pleases God? Ladies and gentlemen, I submit, as humbly as I may, that I don't even always do things that please me. You ever been mad at yourself, disappointed with yourself, disillusioned with yourself? I think sometimes, how could you have been that stupid? I think, Bob, you're not that dumb. Why did you do that? Brain lapse, you know what I mean? Things just on vacation or something. I bet you've done things you can't explain to yourself why you did them. You know you knew better and you did it anyway. Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. That's an amazing character, one that is in complete submission to God and always, always, always does what God wants him to do. We pray about it and pray about it and say, I just want to do God's will and I just want to live for God. And then we go out and let the flesh and the world and the devil get in the way and we do everything under the sun but that which pleases him. Amen? But Jesus Christ had the most, most remarkable character. He lived 33 years and 6 months on this earth, and not one time did he ever do anything that displeased his father. Never broke one of his laws, never broke one of his commandments, never disappointed him, never did anything out of time or out of sequence or out of step. He had the most remarkable character. Then he not only had the most remarkable character, he had the most amazing faith. I listen to this guy almost every morning going to work. It's called Concept of Faith or something. And it's an old Pentecostal preacher. And he says some pretty good stuff, but he's a little off the wall sometimes. You know, you gotta watch him. But he's talking about he's strong in faith. He's strong in faith. He's strong in faith. He said you got to grow and mature in faith. Well, and there's a lot of truth in that. He said, but I'm strong in faith. I thought, man, I'd never boast about being strong in faith. If faith is a grain of mustard seed, and you can tell this mountain be cast into the sea, and it be cast into the sea, unless you've done that, don't tell me you're strong in faith. Amen? You are weak in faith. Weak in faith. And if you ever have a trouble or a trial in your life, you ever a bad situation, you ever get that bad doctor's report, or your kids go wrong, or your wife leaves you, or whatever it is, you'll find out how little faith you really have. Amen? Stand around and say, I'm strong in faith. Now, Jesus Christ had the most amazing faith. The Bible said in John chapter 11 and verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. I can't say that. I don't have that kind of faith. I think I prayed a lot of prayers that God didn't listen to. I think I prayed some that didn't get past the ceiling. I think sometimes I can hear them falling at my feet. Amen? I don't know about you, but I prayed some prayers that I really didn't expect God to answer. I just prayed them because I was supposed to. Amen? I prayed some prayers that I prayed out of vengeance. I was angry. Amen? I prayed prayers that were totally selfish. It wasn't about God, it wasn't about His glory, it was all about me. It's what I wanted. See? I prayed a lot of prayers. I don't think God had spent 2 seconds listening to them. I think sometimes I get down and get started and God said, oh man, here he goes again. I mean, it's pitiful. But not Jesus Christ. He said, I know. He said, I know that thou hearest me always, but for the people's sake I said it. Can you imagine having the faith to say that I know that God always hears and God always answers my prayer? Amen? Now, I think God sometimes starts out listening and quits. He sees where you're going and what you're doing. He said, not again today, pal. I ain't got time for this. Now, you understand I'm being facetious there. I mean, God's not like that. But I'd be like that, wouldn't you? I would. But he had the most amazing faith. He believed that God heard him every time he spoke to the Father. Then not only did he have the most amazing faith, he had the most unyielding will. Now I think Jesus and my wife are related. I'm telling you the truth. When she makes up her mind to something, unless you want to start World War III, you might as well just go ahead and give in. Now, there has been a time or two I've started World War III, because I ain't going but just so far. But, man, when she makes up her mind she wants something, or she's going to do something, or she's going to accomplish something, just mark it down. People join Curves over here, you know, and I don't know, it's $30, $40 a month, whatever it is, and most people that join it probably don't go once or twice a month. Not my wife. She said, I'm spending my money, I'm going. She went 3 times a week. For how long? Year after year after year. I mean, once she sets her, she is absolutely tenacious. But, buddy, she don't hold a candle to Jesus Christ. Say, how do you know? Because that Bible said he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Can you imagine that? To live for 30 years and to be bombarded day in and day out with all that this world has to offer and never yield to it one time? That's just amazing, isn't it? That's the most marvelous thing. He had the most unyielding will. And Hebrews 4:15 said he was tempted in all points. Everything that you've been tempted to do, he was tempted to do. You did it, didn't. That's amazing. So how many times that happened? One in about 20 billion. And there is no sign anywhere that it's going to happen anytime again soon. Amen? He had the most unyielding will. He yielded his will to the Father, and then he never took it back to himself again. We pray and say, not my Lord will thine be done, and then get up from there and do exactly what we want to do. Ain't it amazing how we can get down and pray for things that God's not in and God don't approve of, but we get God's blessing on it and say, I prayed about it and I got peace about it, and go out and do things that are contrary to that Bible, swearing the whole time God gave us liberty to do it. He never did that. That's amazing. Not only was he the most unyielding will, there's the most expensive ransom ever paid. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible said, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, there have been some big ransoms paid for, you know, people kidnap somebody, blackmail somebody, demand a ransom. I don't know what the most expensive ransom ever paid was, but it's been in the millions of dollars. Terrorists capture people and then they try to blackmail you, and they want millions upon millions of dollars, either in money or arms or, you know, support, those kind of things. And so there have been some really, really expensive ransoms The Iran, what was that, the Contra affair with Oliver North and all that? That was like $200 million or something that went down in that whole deal. That's pretty expensive ransom. Ladies and gentlemen, it does not hold a candle to the ransom paid by God the Father for your salvation. Now, you were trapped by the devil, dead in trespass and sin, and there was no way out for you, but God wanted you back. He lost that which he created, and he set out to get it back, and the only way he could get it back was to ransom you, to buy you back, to purchase you. That's the reason the Bible said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You are not your own. Amen. You don't God say why? Because he bought you back. That's what a ransom is. A ransom is a price paid to purchase something back to the person it rightfully belonged to. And so God ransomed you. And how did he do that? Well, he paid the most awesome price. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, voluntarily laid down his life to buy back a mongrel mass of humanity like you and I, miserable and wretched, hard-hearted and cold, unbelieving and faithless as we are, and he ransomed us back anyway, and the price of that ransom was his sinless blood, his sinless life on Calvary's cross. The most expensive ransom. Not only that, there's the most perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest offered some sacrifices daily, but the lamb, the propitiation for sin, was offered once a year. But it had to be done year after year after year after year. Say, why? Because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It covered it, but it never removed it. It hid it from sight, but it was still there. And so it had to be covered over every year. It had to be done afresh and anew. There was no taking away of the sin. Just a hiding of it, a covering for it. But never, never in all the history of the world did we ever get rid of it. It was always there, always ready to stick its ugly head out, always demanding payment. The wages of sin is death. And you may cover it, but ultimately, it's going to sink you down to the lowest hell. It's going to demand justification. It's going to demand payment. So what did Jesus Christ do? This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sit down. Listen, here's a sacrifice that didn't cover sin. He washed it away. Said, and he washed us from our sin in his own blood. See, when you get saved, when you get washed in the blood of the Lamb, God doesn't just cover up your meanness. God doesn't just cover up your wickedness. God doesn't just take and hide it from view. He washes it away. He casts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. He puts it behind his back, never to be remembered again. And when you come to God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, you remember this sin? And he says, what sin are you talking about? I don't know anything about it. It's been washed away. It's been put behind my back, and I remember it no more. And it is as though I had never sinned as far as God Almighty is concerned. It's not covered up. It ain't going to come out sometime. It ain't going to sneak out my blood. It's gone. It's gone. That's an amazing thing. That's the most marvelous thing. I don't ever have to worry about my sin coming out and me having an answer for it. Say why? Because he washed it away. So he's the most perfect sacrifice. Why is that? He only had to do it one time. Only had to do it one time. One offering, one sacrifice. That's the reason it's such an abomination for the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church to have bloody sacrifice every Sunday. You know, where they take the little wafer and the little cup, and it's called transubstantiation. That is when the priest prays over that little cup of wine and that little tiny wafer, which we're supposed to take, by the way. And we do every 3, 4, 5 years around here, whenever the Lord lays it on my heart. But they pray, and they say when that priest prays over that, that little wafer literally becomes the flesh of Jesus Christ, and the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ, which means they're cannibals. If that thing literally becomes the flesh and the blood, then they're eating human flesh. They're cannibals. Amen? Now, Martin Luther tried to get them out of that mess. He couldn't buy transubstantiation, so he went to a thing called consubstantiation, which made it a picture. It's a whole lot better than the Catholics do it. It's still a mess, but it's a better mess than they had before. But the sacrifice was perfect because it never needed to be repeated. Why is that? Because he was sinless. He was tried in the courts of hell, and the devil had to turn him loose, just like Pilate when he said, "I find no fault in him." The devil had him for 3 days and 3 nights, and he had to say, "I find no fault in him." And he could not hold him because death had no power over him, because the wages of sin is death, and he did no sin. And the devil had to say, "Turn him loose." One sacrifice. And so when they make that bloody sacrifice week after week, it's an abomination. One sacrifice, one sacrifice. That we ought to commemorate it. We ought to remember it. We ought to thank God for it. It's one of those significant milestones in human history. Thank God. But we don't need to make that sacrifice again. Amen. All right, not only that, there's the most horrible death. Matthew chapter 27, verse 42, the Bible said, "Let him come down from the cross." Now, crucifixion is a particularly horrible way to die. I don't know what you know about it. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. Anybody here been crucified? I don't know what you've read about it or observed about it, but I've tried to look into it somewhat, and it's a terrible, terrible way to die. Now, contrary to what they want you to think, they didn't wrap ropes around his arm and lash him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They drove a big old spike, this big around, through the palms of his hands, through the bone and the muscle and the cartilage and the sinews. Then they drove it through his feet. My ankle bone. You ever hit that bone with anything? They drove a nail right through them ankles and nailed him. He was nailed to the cross. He wasn't lashed to the cross. I hate them things where you see him got the ropes around his hand. Bless God, he wasn't roped up there. He wasn't lashed up there. He was nailed up there. Amen? And they hung him up there naked before the world, and they run a spear in his side, and out came blood and water, not blood only, but blood and water. The water is from the heart. When you die, the sac around your heart fills up with that water, and when they stuck him in the side, they cut open that thing. That's proof that he had congenital heart failure, and he died of heart failure. Amen. Now listen. When you hang somebody on the cross, they put their feet down there, and what happens is all your weight pulls down right here, and you sag like that, and you can't breathe. It pulls these muscles over and up, and you can't get your breath. And so as long as you can stand up, you can get a breath. But when your knees buckle and you sag, you can't breathe. And the heart works and labors and pumps and works and labors and pumps. Get any air. And the fluids build up around it, and it secretes the water, and it's working and laboring. And if it doesn't just have a massive heart attack, you die because of the fluid around your heart. You suffocate long before you die from gangrene or anything else. It's a horrible, horrible way to die. And Jesus Christ came into this world knowing how he was going to die. Knowing that he would die, knowing how he had to die, and he came and he did it anyway. He said, no man taketh my life, I lay it down. He came involuntarily of his own free will, looked down and saw Brenda Hensley and Keith O'Brien and Brother Carol and Brother Rick and said, they're sinners and they're wicked and they don't love me like they should and they're hard-hearted and after I save them, they're still not going to be perfect and they're still not going to serve me like they should, but I love them and I can't stand to see them perish and I will die the death of the cross. It was the most horrible death you can die. But it brought about the most stunning victory. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, that Bible says, he is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, don't that excite you? They say, oh, they crucified him and they buried him. All is lost. All is lost. That's what they thought for 3 days. They up there drinking and partying, boy. I mean, they had cheer wines and Mountain Dews and Orville Rickenbacker and chocolate drop cookies and cold milk. Boy, I mean, they was partying. We've won. We won. We won. Boy, on that third day, there's a shaking in the ground. There's a trembling in the earth. That giant stone just mysteriously rolls away. And up from that table rises the Lord Jesus Christ, body and spirit and bone, and stands up and stretches himself just about sunrise. Stretched himself real good and said, anybody for a walk? And he walked right out of that grave. And he walked right down that highway. And he met them brethren. And he got down there and he said, they came running. And he said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father. You see, when the high priest offered the sacrifice had to be pure and undefiled. And if you touched it or defiled it, then he couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. He said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended. That afternoon, he met them on the road, and they saw who it was, and they came and held him by the feet. Said, why was that? Because he'd already been up home to glory, been into the throne room, walked into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled his eternal, everlasting, sinless blood on that mercy seat and made atonement for our sin. And now when he comes back, his high priestly duties are over, and they can take him by the feet. From that moment forward, anybody that trusts that one eternal effectual sacrifice is saved forever. Not only saved, but safe forever. The most stunning victory. Death called upon him and railed upon him and made accusation after accusation. And just like before Pilate, they brought in false witnesses. But he couldn't make anything stick. He was sinless, undefiled, and they had to turn him loose. Isn't that wonderful? That's the most amazing. You say, what happened? He won the most amazing victory. You'd think the day that the devil had won, but he didn't win. The victory is ours. Amen? Now, not only that, but I'll close with this. We have the most awesome gift and the most miraculous birth, the most remarkable character, the most amazing faith, the most unyielding will, the most expensive ransom, the most perfect sacrifice, the most horrible death, the most stunning victory, and the most neglected offer. Matthew 11:28, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The most neglected offer in all of human history
is the offer of free salvation. The Bible said, and how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know what the world does? They neglect that great salvation wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that miraculous birth, lived that sinless life, paid that ransom, became the sacrifice, died that horrible death that you might live, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant, that you could be from sin, free from sin and its penalty. And yet, we neglect it. People say, oh, I don't believe all that stuff. Or they say, oh, preacher, I believe everything you're saying, and as soon as I get this done, or I get that done, or I'm going to do it. Well, preacher, I know I ought to, and I'm going to one of these days, but I just can't do it right now. You know what they do? They neglect their salvation. Now, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, if you've neglected to receive Jesus Christ, you are already condemned. You're not waiting for some future judgment. It's already decided. You're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to die, and you're going to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. And I don't care what none of them preachers up in Kansas City say, hell is a real place. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ, that's where you're going. That'd be the most awesome, loss you can suffer. What shall it gain a man? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. The old ship of Zion passes by, and you can get on board, but there's going to be a day when the old ship of Zion sailed out of sight. Are you saved this morning? I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't even ask you if you believe in Jesus Christ. It's amazing what you can believe and die and go straight to hell. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and die and go to hell. You can believe that he lived a sinless life and die and go to hell. You can believe that he's the Savior of the world and die and go to hell. You can believe that if you receive him, he'll save you and die and go to hell. So then what do you got to do to be saved? Receive him. To as many as receive him, to them. Not the ones that believe in God or believe in Jesus Christ or believe in heaven, believe in hell. Not that crowd. The ones that received him, to them. Gave me power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What do you got to do to go to hell? Nothing. What do you got to do to go home to glory? Receive Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of people go to hell believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they never received him as their Savior. Their sacrifice, their ransom, their atonement. Don't you be one of those. Let's bow your head. Father, Jordan, I want you to come play this morning if you would. Jordan's going to come play just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Go ahead, sis, and play. While she plays, why don't you do a little introspection this morning? Don't look at the day you believed. Don't look at the day you had a tragedy and needed somebody to help you. Don't look for a peaceful experience. Don't look at what you believe about the Bible, about church. Here's what I want you to look at. Put everything else aside. And I want you to look down in the depth of your heart and see if you can find this in there. There's a time and a place, a day, an event
where you personally, as an individual, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, I don't care what you believed about him or believed in about him or what kind of deal you cut or none of that other stuff. Did you receive him? Did you ask him in? Did you open the door and let him enter therein to abide forever? Are you in possession of him this morning? Does that bright light of salvation produced by the Holy Spirit illuminate your heart and mind this morning? Or when you look in there, is it deep and dark, cold and alone? If you receive him and he's there, he said, my spirit beareth witness with his spirit that we are a child. You got a witness this morning. And you got a witness. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray, oh God, that every man and woman, boy and girl in the place really has received Jesus Christ. We'd be eternally grateful for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 6:30 this evening, part 2.